بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. May Allah's salah and salam be upon the noble prophet, his household, and the noble companions, and those who follow on their path until the day of resurrection. We are in the hadith explanation classes, and this is hadith number 10 from the collection of Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah. And in this hadith, which is reported by Abi Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله تعالى طيب لا يقبل إلا طيبا، وإن الله أمر المؤمنين بما أمر به المرسلين، فقال يا أيها الرسل كلوا من الطيبات واعملوا صالحا، وقال يا أيها الذين آمنوا كلوا من طيبات ما رزقناكم، ثم ذكر الرجل يطيل السفر أشعث أغبر يمد يديه إلى السماء يا رب يا رب، ومطعمه حرام ومشربه حرام وغذي بالحرام فأنى يستجاب لذلك. On the authority of Abi Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, who said that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, is good, طيب, طيب is good, and accepts only that which is good. Allah has commanded the faithful to do that which He commanded the messengers. And He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, said, يَا أَيُّهَا الرُّسُلُ كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا. O messengers, eat of the good things and do right. And this is from Surah Al-Mu'minun, chapter 23, verse 51. And He said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُلُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. O who you believe, eat of the good things wherewith we have provided you. Then, meaning the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he mentioned the case of a man who, having journeyed far, is disheveled and dusty, and who spreads out his hands to the sky, saying, Ya Rabb, Ya Rabb, O my Lord, O my Lord, meaning invoking Allah, while his food is unlawful, haram, his drink is haram, is unlawful, his clothing is unlawful, and he is nourished unlawfully. So how can he be answered? And this hadith is reported by Imam Muslim. This is the hadith we're going to go over its explanation. And in the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is described as طيب. إن الله تعالى طيب. Allah the Most High is good. And here طيب, it means طاهر, pure, far above imperfection and or defects. This is the meaning of طيب, pure, far above imperfection and or any defect. And the opposite of طيب is الخبيث. Al-Khabith is all that which is evil and bad, as regards oneself, beliefs, person, food, deeds, etc. So, Tayyib is opposite to Khabith. And the Khabith is all that which is evil and bad. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, Ayah 100, قُلْ لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ. قُلْ لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not equal are al-khabith, which is all that is evil and bad, and al-tayyib, all that which is good. And also in Surah Al-Nur, in chapter 24, verse 26, قال الله تعالى الخبيثات للخبيثين والخبيثون للخبيثات والطيبات للطيبين والطيبون للطيبات. Bad statements are for bad people, or bad women for bad men, and bad people for bad statements, or bad men for bad women. Good statements are for good people, or good women for good men, and good people for good statements, or good men for good women. Such good people are innocent of each and every bad statements which they say. For them is forgiveness and rizq kareem and generous provision, meaning in paradise. So the meaning of tayyib here, meaning nothing of defect or imperfection, is attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He, Allah the Most High, is tayyibun fi ذاته, tayyibun fi asma'ihi, tayyibun fi صفاته, وفي أحكامه, وفي أفعاله, وفي كل ما يصدر منه, وليس فيها رديء بأي وجه. So Allah is tayyib in Himself, in His names, in His attributes, in His judgments, in His actions, and in all that which comes from Him. Nothing is bad whatsoever. Nothing of a defective nature whatsoever, or of imperfect nature whatsoever. Then the Prophet ﷺ said after that, لا يقبل إلا طيبا. لا يقبل إلا طيبا. He doesn't accept except that which is good. He accepts only that which is good. That which is good from sayings, from deeds and the like. And everything which is evil and bad is rejected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He does not accept or accepts only that which is good. Like for example, Allah does not accept the charity from evil sources, from bad sources, or that which is mixed with khabith, with evil. Allah does not accept it. Why? Because Allah is tayyib, is good, and accepts only that which is good. And that's why it came in the hadith, in the authentic hadith, which is reported by Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, من تصدق بعدل تمرة من طيب ولا يقبل الله إلا الطيب فإن الله تعالى يأخذها بيمينه يربيها كما يربي أحدكم فلوه حتى تكون مثل الجبل. If one gives in charity what equals one date fruit from the honestly earned money, from the honestly earned money, and Allah accepts only the honestly earned money, Allah takes it in His right hand and then enlarges its reward for that person who has given it, as anyone of you brings up his baby horse, so much so that it becomes as big as a mountain. And what is the tayyib of the deeds? The tayyib of the deeds is مَا كَانَ خَالِصًا لِلَّهِ, that which is done sincerely and purely for Allah, مُوَافِقًا لِلشَّرِيعَ, and in agreement with the Sharia. And what is good of wealth, of money, is that which is earned through honest and lawful means. As to that which is earned in evil ways, then that is khabith, opposite of tayyib. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بِمَا أَمَرَ بِهِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, commanded the believers to do that which He commanded the messengers. And then He recited the verse. And in this there is a benefit, because here the Prophet ﷺ said, وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ commanded the faithful, the believers, بِمَا أَمَرَ بِهِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, to do that which He commands the messengers. And this is تَعْلِيَةٌ لِشَأْنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. This is raising the rank of the believers, and that they deserve to be addressed in the commands which Allah addressed to the messengers. So فَقَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ in concerning the messengers, يَا أَيُّهَا الرُّسُلُ, O you messengers, كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ, eat of the good things, وَعَمَلُوا صَالِحًا and do righteously or right. So Allah commanded the messengers to eat from the طيبات, the طيبات which Allah made lawful, that which Allah made lawful, and earned honestly through a legal way or legal means. So if it is not made lawful by Allah, then it is unlawful, like al-khamr, alcoholic beverages. And if Allah makes it lawful, however it is earned from an unlawful way, فَإِنَّهُ لَا يُؤْكَلْ, then it's not to be eaten. Take as an example, number one, someone eats from a dead meat, dead animal. So now he didn't eat from that which is good. He didn't eat something good, طيب. He didn't eat the طيب, which is the lawful. Why? Because Allah forbade eating the meat of the dead animal. وَهَذَا مُحَرَّمٌ لِذَاتِهِ, this is unlawful in its essence. This is unlawful in its essence. The second example, someone seized unlawfully a cow or a sheep or a goat. He robbed it, and then he slaughtered it and ate from it. Then the ruling, it is not tayyib, it is not good. Now, it is unlawful because the means of earning it is unlawful, because he robbed it. He seized it unlawfully. Now, then in the command here, the command of Allah to the messengers, eat of the good things and do right, meaning do righteous deeds. So, Allah commanded them to eat that which is lawful, and food is needed for the building up of the body, to have sound bodies. Then he commanded them to act, and without having the sound bodies, they won't be able to do or to do the actions. So he commanded them to eat lawfully, to take the food which is needed for the body build up, and then to do consequently, to carry on their deeds. But then he added, not only that, then he said, وَعَمَلُوا, what? Do what? Do righteously. And the righteous work is the one which combines two things, الْإِخْلَاصُ وَالْمُتَابَعَ, sincerity and following, مُتَابَعَ, following the Sharia, sincerity and following, meaning following the Sharia. So that's why it is narrated from the Salaf rahimahumullah that they said, al-amalu salih, the righteous deeds, are those which are khalis and sawab, sincere and right, upright, meaning upright on Sharia. Then also the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited the address of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the believers in the next verse, where he said, he related the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ, O who you believe, eat of the good things wherewith we have provided you, مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ, كُلُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. And this is from Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 172. As he addressed the messengers, كُلُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ, eat of the good things wherewith we have provided you. So he commanded the messengers and commanded the believers by the same command. So therefore we say, the believers are commanded to eat from that which is good, and the messengers also were commanded to eat from that which is good. Then the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the case of a man. He gave the similitude of a person. ثم ذكر الرجل يطيل السفر أشعث أغبر يمد يديه إلى السماء يا رب يا رب. Then he mentioned the case of a man giving a similitude who have journeyed far. He is on a long journey, disheveled and dusty, raising his hands and invoking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that the trouble is one of the causes for answering the dua, especially if it is on a long journey, and we will explain this later. Then he described the case of this man as Ash'ath Aghbar, disheveled, his hair, and dusty from the dust. Meaning, he is not taking care of himself well, but the most important thing to him is the dua, the invocation. Raising his hands upward in the direction of the sky, upward. And raising the hands in the direction of the sky, upwardly, is one of the causes of answering the dua, as will be detailed later. And we can mention the hadith here, in this respect, where the Prophet ﷺ said that, إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيِّيٌ كَرِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is حَيِّي, meaning most bashful, كَرِيم, most generous, يَسْتَحِي من عبده إذا رفع يديه إليه أن يردهما صفرا. That he is bashful if from his slave raising his hands to him and returning them, meaning in dua, and returning them empty, i.e. not answered. Saying this man, this case, Ya Rab, Ya Rab, so he raises his hands, Ya Rab, O my Lord, Ya Rab, O my Lord. And this is invoking Allah by the attribute of Rububiyyah, that Allah is the Rabb, the true Lord, the one to whom belongs the commandment, the kingdom, and the running of all affairs. And this is a means for answering dua, when you say Ya Rab, Ya Rab, because it is entailed by the attribute of lordship. Then the Prophet ﷺ described him further as وَلَكِنْ مَطْعَمُهُ حَرَامٌ. However, his food is unlawful, meaning it is unlawful in its essence or by its earning. وَمَشْرَبُهُ حَرَامٌ. And his drink is unlawful, either in its essence or through the earning. وَغُذِّيَ بِالْحَرَامِ. And he is nourished unlawfully, nourished by the haram, due to the haram earned or occurring by from other than him. فَأَنَّ So how can he be answered? Mean it is remote, very remote, that he may be answered. Although the means of answering the dua are present. And in this there is a warning from eating the unlawful food, drinks and clothing, and being nourished in all of that. The benefits of the hadith. The benefits of the hadith. Number one, from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we learned from this hadith is that At-Tayyib. At-Tayyib is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he is Tayyib in his essence, in himself, in his names, in his attributes, in his actions, in his decrees. All of his names are most beautiful, and there is no defect and or any imperfection in his names, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described them in Surah Al-A'raf in chapter 7 verse 180, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى and to Allah belongs the most beautiful names. And therefore, you can't find any kind of defect whatsoever in any of his names, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as to the attributes, they are more comprehensive than the names. Why? Because each name, implicit is in each name is an attribute. Implicit in each name is an attribute. And as to Allah's actions, they are infinite. Similarly, as to His sayings, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why in Surah Luqman, which we will inshallah continue explaining its meaning, in Surah Luqman 31:27, قال الله عز وجل ولو أنما في الأرض من شجرة أقلام والبحر يمده من بعده سبعة أبحر ما نفدت كلمات الله. And if all the trees on the earth were pens and the sea were ink wherewith to write, with seven seas behind it to add to its supply, yet the words of Allah would not be exhausted. Verily Allah is Almighty, All Wise. And from the attributes of Allah is the coming, as in Surah Al-Fajr we read, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ, Surah Al-Fajr verse 22, and your Lord comes with the angels in rows on the day of resurrection. And from His attributes is Al-Batsh, إِنَّ بَطْشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٌ, as in Surah Al-Buruj 85:12, all fitting His Majesty subhanahu wa ta'ala, most perfect in all of His names and attributes. Verily, O Muhammad, the grip, the punishment of your Lord is severe. We affirm these attributes to Allah as they came on their obviously understood meaning. But we don't call him by these attributes. So we don't say the comer, the gripper. Rather, we inform about this attribute and we affirm it to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we don't deduce names from these attributes. So the attributes are more comprehensive than the names, because each name is an attribute, comprises an attribute implicit therein, but not necessarily the opposite. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is tayyib, is good in His attributes, meaning كل صفة لله عز وجل, each of Allah's attributes is tayyib, is good, without any defect therein. For example, Al-Qudra, the ability, all able, والسمع, all hearer, and the sight, and the speech, all of these are good attributes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning pure, above any imperfection and or defect. Now, and there are from the attributes ما تكون كمالا في حال ونقصا في حال. There are attributes which could be perfect in some ways and of a defective nature in other ways. And these attributes, such لا تكون جائزة في حق الله ولا ممتنعة على سبيل الإطلاق, such attributes cannot be considered allowable concerning Allah neither they are generally rejected. Listen carefully. They cannot be generally accepted, nor generally rejected. So they are not to be affirmed to Allah generally, nor to be negated as well generally. Rather, لا بد من التفصيل. Rather, there should be details. Meaning, they are allowable, meaning attributable to Allah, when they are perfection. And they are rejected, negated, when they are defective, of a defect, imperfect. Like, for example, plotting, deception, and the like. These are perfect if they are in relation to those who do such things, and they are imperfect otherwise. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not mention them in general ways, but rather in restricted ways, in relation in those who treat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His messengers in ways that are incorrect and bad. Let's take examples. Take Surah Al-Anfal, chapter 8, verse 30. وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. They were plotting, and Allah too was planning, and Allah is the best of planners. So, the plotting, the planning here, in this case is kamal, is perfection. Because it is in response, in relation to their plotting and their planning to the Prophet. You see, they plan to imprison you or kill you or to get you out. So, in this case, these attributes then become allowable, because in this case they are perfect. Another example, in Surah At-Tariq, chapter 86, verse 15, وَإِنَّهُمْ يَكِيدُونَ كَيْدًا, and then 16 after it as well, وَأَكِيدُ كَيْدًا. Verily they are but plotting a plot against you, O Muhammad. And I too, I am planning a plan. So in this case, this plotting and planning of Allah is perfect. As to the deception, take the verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 9. As to the hypocrites, Allah said about them, يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ. They think to deceive Allah and those who believe, while they only deceive themselves. And then He said in Surah An-Nisa concerning them, and this is the point of evidence, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ. Verily the hypocrites seek to deceive Allah, but it is He who deceives them. So Allah affirmed here this deception to them. Why? Because this is dalil, is evidence for His might, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, in this case, it is in response, in relation to their deception. And in this case, it is perfection, allowable. So in this case, the khadi'ah, the deception,
صفة مدح مقيدة is a praiseworthy restricted attribute. Listen to this carefully. It is praiseworthy restricted because it is مقابل خداعهم in relation to their deception. And that's why the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said concerning war. He said الحرب خدعة. War is خدعة, is deceit. And in this sense it's praiseworthy. However, consider الخيانة, betrayal. This is not attributable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in no way. الخيانة, betrayal, absolutely not attributable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because it is, under all conditions, it is defect, imperfect. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above being described by this. And listen to the evidence carefully. In Surah Al-Anfal, and try to compare with the deception. Try to remember the issue with deception, when the hypocrites thought that they are deceiving Allah and said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to them, وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ, and He is deceiving them. Now listen here carefully when the betrayal came. In 8:71, وَإِن يُرِيدُوا خِيَانَتَكَ فَقَدْ خَانُوا اللَّهَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. Listen to what he said, فَأَمْكَنَ مِنْهُمْ. But if they intend to betray you, O Muhammad, they have already betrayed Allah before. So He gave you power over them. You see, He didn't say Allah betrayed them. And previously, Allah, when Allah mentioned their deception, Allah said, it is He who deceives them. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the betrayal is completely a defective attribute, or an attribute of defection, of defect, imperfection, so He said about their betrayal in response to, so He gave you, O Muhammad, the power over them. He didn't say it is He who betrays them, because this is absolutely an imperfect attribute. So He negated it for Himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, لا تخن من خانك. Betray not the one who betrays you. Why? Because khiyana takes a place when, you know, security is demanded and safety is demanded, while deception is otherwise. No security is sought. But here with betrayal, no. Betrayal, you know, trustworthiness and security is what is ought to be, or expected, and should be. So it is a deception under a state where trustworthiness and security is demanded. And that's why it is absolutely blameworthy. And that's why it cannot be attributable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way. So we go back now to the issue. إِنَّ صِفَاتَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى كُلَّهَ طَيِّبًا. All the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are طيب, are good. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. And to Allah belongs the best example from all angles. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is طيب in His actions, is good in His actions. All of His actions are good. He doesn't do except that which is good. كُلُّهَا خَيْر. His actions are all good. وَأَحْكَامُهُ. And His decrees are all good. All comprising what is beneficial to His bondsmen in their livelihood and in their return to Him. And that's why it is طَيِّبَ صَالِحًا لكل زمان ومكان وحال. And that's why it is good for every time, every place, and for every condition. Second point of benefit. كمال الله عز وجل في ذاته وصفاته وأفعاله وأحكامه. Perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His essence, in His attributes, in His actions, in His decrees, in His rulings. Third benefit, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all rich, free of all wants, and thus He does not accept, He accepts not the evil, and He only accepts that which is tayyib, which is good. Because Allah, in the hadith here, Allah was described by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى طَيِّبْ لَا يَقْبَلُ إِلَّا طَيِّبًا, and accepts only that which is good. So an action involving shirk is not accepted to Allah because it is not good. Similarly, giving charity using stolen money is not accepted, or money earned unlawfully is not accepted because it is not good. Fourth benefit, actions therefore are divided into two, accepted and rejected, because of the fact that Allah does not accept, or that He accepts only that which is good. And this is obvious. And from the like is the saying of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, لا يقبل الله صلاة أحدكم إذا أحدث حتى يتوضأ. Allah does not accept the salah of any one of you if he nullifies his state of purity until he makes wudu. And also in the saying of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. Whoever does an action which is not in accordance with our way will have it rejected. So there is acceptance and there is rejection. From the benefits is benefit number 5, that the messengers are commanded to do and commanded to abstain. Why? This is deducted from the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بِمَا أَمَرَ بِهِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Verily Allah commanded the believers to do that which He commanded the messengers. And so, the messengers, the most perfect of the creation in their worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to stand the night praying until his feet become swollen. And when he was asked about that Allah forgave you all of your sins, the past and the coming. And what was his response? He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Shouldn't I be a slave who gives thanks? May Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam be upon him. And compared to our conditions nowadays, the person sleeps all the night, despite the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him all from his favors and bestowed upon him immutable favors. Three young and strong men stood behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they fell short in following him in his tahajjud, in his night prayer. This sahabi, the companion Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, may Allah be pleased with him, stood one night with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in the night prayer. He said, فَقَرَأَ Surah Al-Baqarah. He, the messenger, recited the entire surah of Al-Baqarah. فَقُلْتُ يَرْكَ عِنْدَ الْمِئَةِ. I said to myself, he may make ruku' after finishing the 100th ayah. So he continued until he finished So after he finished Al-Baqarah, I thought he is going to make ruku'. فَشَرَعَ فِي سُورَةِ النِّسَاءِ. He started Surah An-Nisa and completed it. ثُمَّ شَرَعَ فِي سُورَةِ آلِ عِمْرَانِ. Then he started reciting Surah Al-Imran وَأَكْمَلَهَا and finished it. And this is the companion Hudhayfa, was young man then. Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, stood with the Prophet ﷺ one night to pray, and he saw the lengthy tahajjud of the Prophet ﷺ. So what's concluded from here is that there the messengers are commanded, and that they are the most upright in their worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And similarly, the sixth point of benefit, that we, the believers, are commanded to do and commanded to abstain from. The more the person is strong in his iman, the more he will be in compliance with the command. And if you see in yourself any kind of weakness in terms of compliance with the command, then accuse yourself of diminished state of faith and try to correct that before this intensifies, this disease, and thus you'll be incapable of being upright later. Seventh point of benefit: inciting good work. And this is deducted from the saying of the Prophet ﷺ that Allah commanded the believers in that which He commanded the messengers. So if the believer knows that these were also the same commands addressing the messengers, then he will be incited and will be motivated to comply. The eighth point of benefit: الأمر بالأكل من الطيبات للمؤمنين والمرسلين. The command to eat from that which is good to both the believers and to the messengers. There is a sub-benefit to this: holding blameworthy the action of those who refrain from the good without a legal cause. Holding blameworthy those who refrain from the good things without a legal cause. So if someone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bestows on the ummah richness, all kinds of fruits, all kinds of produce, and then someone says, أَنَا لَنْ أَكُلْ هَذِهِ تَوَرُّعًا لَا لِعَدَمِ الرَّغْبَةِ. I will not eat from these things out of piety, not because of some kind of a, you know, unlike, you know, some kind of a taste issue. He doesn't like it because of certain, he doesn't like to eat this fruit or this produce in terms of taste. That's different. But if he says, I will not eat this out of piety, then we say he is mistaken, and his action is in opposition to the action of the righteous predecessors. Why? Because when the righteous predecessors opened the lands, they ate from what they found from the good, and they drank what they found from the good. Things which they were not known to them at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So therefore, anyone who refrains from eating the good without any legal cause, then he is considered blameworthy, or this action is called blameworthy action, because in a way there is a rejection for the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon him. And this is bad manner. you know, if some noble and generous person sends you a gift and you reject it, this is considered bad manners, bad etiquette. And that's why the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, the Prophet, didn't return gifts sent to him, even though it may be something minute. And therefore, in summary, refraining from eating the good without any legal cause is blameworthy. Ninth benefit. The believers are obligated to give thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the favors He bestows upon them. How to do that? By doing righteous deeds. Why? How can this be deducted? It can be deducted from the verse cited by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith in Surah Al-Mu'minun. كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا. Eat from that which is good and do righteous deeds. And in Baqarah also, cited earlier, كُلُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ وَاشْكُرُوا لِلَّهِ. And eat of that which we have provided you with, the طَيِّبَات, the good, all the provisions of good. وَاشْكُرُوا لِلَّهِ. Eat of the good things wherewith we have provided you and give thanks to Allah. وَاشْكُرُوا لِلَّهِ. Next verse. And from these two verses, one concludes that إِنَّ الشُّكْرَ هُوَ الْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحِ. That giving thanks is the upright deed. Why and how? Because the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بِمَا أَمَرَ بِهِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the believers with that which we had, with that which He had commanded the messengers. And what was the command to the messengers? Was الْأَكْلُ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ, eating that which is good. And the second is الْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحِ, the righteous deed. So just to say الشكر لله, all thanks to Allah, and الحمد لله, all praise due to Allah, is not considered truly as righteous deed, as true shukr, true thanks and true praise, unless the person does righteous deeds. And that's why some of the scholars said الشكر طاعة المنعم. الشكر, thanks, is obedience to the one who bestows the favors, meaning القيام بطاعته, to be obedient to him and carry on the acts of obedience. And this is the meaning, وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا, and do righteously. The tenth benefit, addressing the command to the one who is qualified with it. Addressing the command to the one who is qualified with it. Because he said, وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا, and do righteously. To whom? To the mursaleen, to the messengers. Yet we know that they do and they carry on the righteous deeds. We have no doubt about it. This is like the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet in Surah Al-Ahzab 33 verse 1. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ اتَّقِ اللَّهِ. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ اتق الله. Oh Prophet, what did he tell him? Keep your duty to Allah. Also we read similarly 33-37, وَإِذْ تَقُولُ الَّذِي أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْسِكْ عَلَيْكَ زَوْجَكَ وَاتَّقِ اللَّهِ وَتُخْفِي في نفسك ما الله مبدي, concerning his story, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم with أسامة بن زيد. And remember when you said to him, to Zayd, rather to Zayd bin Haritha, the freed slave of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, on whom Allah has bestowed grace by guiding him to Islam, and you Muhammad have done favor by monumenting him, keep your wife to yourself and fear Allah. But you hid in yourself, meaning what Allah has already made known to you, that he will give her to you in marriage, that which will make manifest you did fear the people, whereas Allah had a better right that you should fear him. So in these verses now, the point of evidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the messenger to have taqwa, piety, commanded him with piety, to be pious. Yet we know that he is the most pious of mankind. Then what about us? So this is the point of evidence that the command can be addressed to the one who is qualified with it. The point of evidence here. The command can be addressed to the one who is qualified with it. And what about us? We, the negligent ones. If someone of us is told, ittaqillah, fear Allah, he will boost in pride. And if he is told, Allahu yahdik, may Allah guide him, then he will tell you, what did I do wrong? Subhanallah. Here the messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah is addressing him, Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu taqillah, O you prophet, fear Allah and be pious. And here, compare ourselves, compare it to our case. So the messengers are commanded with righteous deeds, although they do not. Why? تَثْبِيتًا لَهُمْ عَلَى مَا هُمْ عَلَيْهِ لِيَسْتَمِرُوا عَلَيْهِ, in order to, for them to continue be firm on that which they are qualified with. Then consider ourselves. 11th point of benefit. تَحْرِيمُ الْخَبَائِثِ, all evil and bad deeds are forbidden. Forbidden. What does the khabith revolve around? Is it left to be defined to the people, or it is to be said, الخبيث ما استخبثه الشرع, the khabith is that which is legally defined to be as such. Certainly this is the correct definition. Is the khabith is mastakhbathahu shara, is that which is considered khabith legally. This is not left for the human intellect to define, because it will open a door of evil and disagreement. Take for example, some people dislike and consider bad the eating of locust, al-jarad, eating locust. To them this is bad, this is evil. And some people also do the same with respect to the al-dab. Al-dab, this is a lesser desert. A desert lizard. Yet both of them are halal, are legally permissible. This is a special type of lizard which lives in the desert here. It's called al-dab. So it is not left for our distaste of these things, the natural one, no. Because each person may dislike something which he is not accustomed to. So the reference concerning something to be tayyib and or khabith the reference is al-Sharia. Not, it is not left to the taste of people. 12 point of benefit. It is unlikely to answer the one who eats the haram, even though he may be doing some of the means by which the dua is answered. Here the Prophet ﷺ described the man as disheveled and dusty and on a long journey. These are means for answering the dua. But yet the Prophet ﷺ said, "Anna yustajabu lahu." How can he be answered? And this exclamation is an exclamation of unlikeliness, istibad, improbability. Question, does it mean أنه يستحيل أن يجاب, that it is impossible that the person may be answered under these circumstances? The answer is no. Because a person may consider something improbable or unlikely, but it takes place. Rather, here the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام استبعد هذا تنفيرا عن أكل الحرام. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم considered this unlikely, improbable, as a deterrence not to eat from the haram, as to not to eat from the haram. 13th point of benefit, that being on a journey is from the causes of answering the dua. And there came a hadith in this effect. From them is the hadith, ثلاث دعوات مستجابات لا شك فيهن. Three are answerable invocations, there is no doubt concerning that. And that is, first, دعوة الوالد على ولده, the invocation of the father upon his son. ودعوة المسافر, and the invocation of the traveler. ودعوة المظلوم, and the invocation of the one who is oppressed, unjustly dealt with. This is reported by Imam Ahmad and others, and the Sheikh al-Albani rahimahullah considered it good, graded it as good hadith. Here also it is deduced that the mentioning of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in this case, ثم إن, here the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم mentioning the case of the person on this long journey indicates that the travel has effect in terms of answering the dua, especially if it is a long one and away from home. His heart is broken, humble, and therefore yearning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. 14th point of benefit, that this shelving and dust are from the reasons or causes of answering the dua. But here we may be faced with the following, that abandoning the allowable without a legal cause is blameworthy. So how can we answer this point about the disshelving and dust? We say that what is intended in the hadith, أن هذا الرجل, that this man whom the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم gave the case of, يهتم بأمور الآخرة أكثر من اهتمامه بأمور الدنيا. He gives more concern to the matters of the hereafter more than those of this life. 15th point of benefit. Raf'ul yadayn, the issue of raising the hands in dua. Raf'ul yadayn fi dua, raising the hands in dua, is from the causes of answering. And the way to do that, raise the hands, bring them together all the way to the towards the upper part of the chest, and in cases of sincere invocation, which is called al-ibtihal, you raise them even higher, as the Prophet ﷺ intensely raised them in the dua for rain. Now here is case. هل رفع اليدين مشروع في كل دعاء? Is the raising of hands legal in all cases of dua, under all situations? The answer, this is divided into three cases. First, cases where there is raising of the hands. Cases where there is raising of the hands. Second case, cases where there is no raising of hands. Third case, ما لم يرد فيه شيء. Third case, nothing is reported. Cases where nothing is reported, either raising nor no raising. These are the cases. Example of the first case, raising of hands. When the khatib, the imam giving the sermon, raises the hands for rain on the pulpit, or raises the hands if there is too much rain coming in order to asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to clear the sending of the rain in such ways as to ask Allah to make it spread away from where it may be harmful. In these cases, he raises the hands, the khatib, and also the ma'mumun, those led in the prayers, do the same. And this is reported in Sahih al-Bukhari, the evidence, in the hadith of Anas, in the story of the Bedouin who came to the Prophet ﷺ during the time when he was making khutbat al-Jum'ah, while he, the Prophet ﷺ, was making the sermon of Jum'ah, and he called upon the Prophet to invoke Allah, asking Allah for the rain, and the Prophet ﷺ raised his hands, and people raised their hands with him. Similarly, in the cases, in the same manner, raising the hands during dua al-qunut, the dua at times of calamities, in the prayers, in the five obligatory prayers, or in the witr prayer. Also raising the hands when the person is on Mount Safa and Mount Marwa and on the plain of Arafah. These are clear matters. These are clear matters because we have a proof for them. Second case, if the khatib on a Friday raises his hands for other than the rain, for example, he raises his hands making dua for the believers, or in support of the mujahideen, or the like, this is incorrect. And if he does this, then he should be admonished, because it is reported from the hadith of Amara bin Ru'aybah, in Sahih Muslim that he saw Bishr bin Marwan on the minbar, on the pulpit, raising his hands, and he said, قبح الله هاتين اليدين لقد رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما يزيد أن يقول بيده هكذا وأشار بإصبعه المسبحة. He saw Bishr bin Marwan on one day on the pulpit, on the, during the khutbah, raising his hands, and he said in response, I have seen Allah's, he said to him, Allah disfigure these hands. I have seen Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم gesture no more than this with his hand. He pointed with his forefinger. And this is in Sahih Muslim. Similarly, the case, meaning it is not legally permitted to raise the hands during the dua in salah, for example between the two prostrations, or the dua after the tashahud, the final tashahud, and the like. These are evident, because there is no proof for these. The third case, when we have no reporting as to whether there is raising or no raising, then in origin raising is there considered, or raising in this case is to be resorted to, because it is from the original etiquettes of dua and from the causes of answering the dua. And we mentioned the hadith earlier where the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيِّيٌّ سِتِّيرٌ حَيِّيٌّ كَرِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most bashful, most generous. يَسْتَحِي مِنْ عَبْدِهِ, is bashful from his slave if he raises his hands to him in dua to return them empty. There are cases, however, where there may be no reporting indicating either way, yet we can make the preponderating deduction not to raise the hands. For example, like the dua between the two khutbah, the dua between the two khutbahs in the Friday prayer. Here we don't know that the companions used to raise the hands when they make the invocation between these two khutbahs. Therefore, raising the hands under such a situation is yani uncertain. So whoever raises the hands in accordance with the origin of dua being linked to the raising of the hands, then he should not be denounced. And whoever does not raise the hands taking that this is the case from the what's apparent from the actions of the companions, then he also is not to be denounced. So in this case, this should be tolerable. 16th point of benefit from the causes of answering the dua is seeking means of nearness to Allah by His Lordship. Seeking means of nearness to Allah by His worship, by His Lordship. Because here the Prophet ﷺ, in the case of this man, told us that he says, Ya Rab, Ya Rab, O my Lord, O my Lord. And that's why you see much of the invocations in the Quran is of this type. Ya Rab, Ya Rab. And when some of the righteous predecessors heard someone invoking Allah saying, Ya Sayyidi, O my Master, O my Master, they told him, say what the messenger said, Ya Rab, Ya Rab. And this is because leaving the legal wordings is incorrect. Even though the person may use some words where he thinks that he is having more magnification of Allah. And this is a matter which affected many people, unfortunately. You hear them bringing forth so much rhythms in the dua. Even some may be not really legally proven, and they abandon the legal ways of dua. And therefore I recommend, the Shaykh rahimahullah said, that don't turn away from the legal du'as to other than that, except for someone who may have a particular request. This is something else. However, for people to come with these lengthy and rhythmic wording, each must coincide, the word coincide with the last word in the previous statement and the like, has no basis to it. And it is in disagreement as to the proper way of invoking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Final point of benefit, the great warning concerning eating the haram, because eating the haram is from the causes of, or the causes that lead to the rejection of the dua, although the means of answering the dua may be present, because of the Prophet ﷺ saying, فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ, that it is unlikely he will be answered. Not to mention that eating the haram, وَالْعَيَادُ بِاللَّهِ, is one of the causes which leads the person to be away from carrying on the obligations of the deen. Why? Because the badan, the body, the physical body, is nourished by that which is fasid, corrupt, and bad. And thus it will influence him badly. Wallahu musta'an. Allah alone we seek the help. This brings the end of this explanation of this hadith, hadith number 10, from the collection of Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah's 40 hadith. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala muhammadin, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.